And brothers and sisters, if you would take your copy of God's Word with me this morning and open it to the book of Luke, chapter 1. That is on page number 856 if you're using a pew Bible. Today we will be studying verses 39 through 45 together. So while you're turning there in your copy of God's Word, I will go ahead and read the passage, and then we will go before the Father's throne of grace in prayer once more. Therefore, beginning now in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, hear now the word of the living and the true God. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We come before you this morning humble and needy, Father. Needy of the feeding that only you can provide us from your holy word. We come before you worn and beaten down by this world and by the trials that are in it, knowing that the waters of life are found in you and you alone. And so we ask that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would sanctify us by the power of your spirit through our study, that you would transform us more and more into the image of Christ, and that you would make us more and more heavenly minded, reminding us of the future time when there will be no more pain and no more suffering, and when Christ will be all in all and all things will be complete in him. Oh Lord, please help us this day by the power of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, for it is in his name we pray. Amen. There is often a great amount of anticipation when someone popular is coming to town. When a celebrity or a very well-known figure is going to be somewhere, people will flock to wherever that location is. This phenomenon can take place in a variety of different settings, whether it be a popular author signing copies of his or her new book, a singer doing an unexpected pop-up show, athletes on a popular sports team staying at a hotel nearby, or even a presidential candidate who is coming to speak. Human beings are naturally drawn to people who they view as popular, people they view as great, or people who demand attention. There is often a buzz in the air when someone notorious is coming to town. There's a palpable feeling of excitement and anticipation in the air as people are excited to catch a mere glimpse of someone who they think has a high stature. A good example of this is one of the perks of a few major sports teams in the United States. There are a few teams in pro sports who will actually send some of their star players to visit the homes of season ticket holders as a thank you for buying tickets and supporting the team. Many times people will invite over their entire family for these visits, have everyone put on their team gear as they prepare for the stars of their favorite team to arrive. They are absolutely thrilled that their favorite athletes are taking the time to visit them. They are overjoyed and overwhelmed with emotion. However, this phenomenon of experiencing great excitement at someone's arrival does not only have to be set aside for those who are very popular or may be well known by the masses. Think about the excitement that is felt by a family who has a loved one currently serving in the military. Think about the excitement that they feel when this loved one returns home to visit them. You've probably seen videos on the internet of soldiers and military members making a surprise return to family who doesn't expect it. As soon as their family members realize that they have returned, there's an instant flood of emotion. They are overwhelmed with excitement and joy due to the fact that they are in the presence of the family member whom they missed so dearly. Many of you may experience this feeling at some point in your life as well, when you are able to see or spend time with family members who you don't get to see often, old friends from school or from a previous town that you used to live in pay you a surprise visit. You probably experience a great sense of joy or happiness that you get to be in the presence of someone that you love very dearly. Someone who is so important to you that it just brings the emotions right out of you. Well, in our story today, we are reading something very similar to the examples and illustrations that I've just spoken about. Mary is traveling to visit her cousin Elizabeth, as Mary had just been told by the angel that she will conceive the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And this is not all. Mary has also been told, as a reassurance of the trustworthiness of God's word, that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant and will bear a child. So after hearing this wonderful news from the Lord, Mary goes to see Elizabeth to be encouraged by the great work that the Lord is doing in both her and her cousin's life. Both of these women have had the great plan of God's salvation directly and intimately enter their lives. God has touched the life of Elizabeth, making that which was formerly barren now inhabitable for a living being. God has touched the life of Mary, doing what seemed impossible, impregnating Mary, the young virgin who was still only engaged to her future husband. Both of these women, having direct interaction with the salvific plan of God, now get to meet together, reuniting together as family members in a joyous celebration of what the Lord has done for them. I'm sure there were many emotions in this encounter, as each woman was able to share with the other their experience in learning of their pregnancy, in sharing what God had done in each of their lives, as they shared in exalting the Lord for his mercy, his grace, his care, and his provision for them. And yet, even though there is this great meeting between cousins that takes place in this story, there is an even greater arrival that we see take place, one greater than just the meetup of cousins who hadn't seen each other for a while. In this encounter, we are privy to Elizabeth recognizing the arrival of the King of Kings. As Mary enters her home, Elizabeth realizes that she is not only in the presence of her cousin Mary. No, Elizabeth is in the home of her Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who was coming to seek and to save the lost. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." As soon as Mary enters the room and greets her cousin Elizabeth, something absolutely astounding happens. The baby within the womb of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, leaps for joy. John the Baptist leaps for joy at the presence of the King of Kings in his mother's womb. Elizabeth, being a woman in the throes of pregnancy, would have known what it felt like for her son to kick in her womb. She would have been now used to many of the movements and stretching and kicking that come with carrying a child, as many of the moms in this room may have experienced when you carried your children. Being an intuitive mother, learning her child's tendencies even when they was in the womb, Elizabeth knew what a normal kick, what a normal movement felt like when her child moved. She knew what to expect. And this is why she screams in excitement when John leaps within her womb, because this movement is completely different. This is abnormal. This is special. John is not leaping out of something being wrong in the womb. John is not leaping because the time is drawing near for labor to occur. No, John the Baptist is leaping because he is worshiping in joy. John, even in his mother's womb, is aware that he is in the presence of his Messiah. The King of Kings has entered the room in his mother's womb, and there is nothing that can stop John from jumping in joy and in worship. Even Elizabeth recognizes that her son is worshiping the King of Kings. She recognizes that the soul of her son is crying out in worship to his Savior. As one author puts it, John is the only human being in history to use the womb as his pulpit. This story is one that many who have a socially liberal or even a theologically liberal view of the world hate. This story in Scripture undoubtedly proves that when a child is in the womb, that they have a soul, and they are really and truly alive. As we see here in this passage, we see a child within the womb praising God for the Savior entering the room, proving that a fetus in the womb is not just a mere clump of cells, not an inconvenience. No, it is a human being made in the image of Almighty God, evidenced by the fact that John witnesses to the reality of the Messiah, even within the womb. But John is not alone in rejoicing in this passage, however. John's mother also rejoices alongside of her child that she is carrying, as Elizabeth rejoices and praises God for this event that has just happened. Elizabeth echoes the words of the angel, declaring that Mary is blessed, that the fruit of her womb is blessed, that Mary has received the divine favor and grace of God in being able to carry the Son of God in her womb. Contrary to what you may hear from many Roman Catholics regarding the doctrine of Mary, Elizabeth is not offering worship unto Mary by declaring that she is blessed. Elizabeth is not here in this passage somehow displaying any jealousy for Mary by declaring that she is blessed. On the contrary, by declaring that Mary is blessed, Elizabeth is declaring her high view for God Almighty. Elizabeth is worshiping God for the way in which he has invaded Mary's life. She is worshiping God for the way in which he is providing salvation, the way in which he is displaying his glory in and through the life of Mary. Notice what Elizabeth says in this passage. She wonders aloud why it is granted to her that her Lord should come into her midst. This is an absolutely shocking statement, if you think about it. A statement that you and I read so many times that I think we miss what it's signifying. Elizabeth is calling a baby who has not yet come out of the womb her Lord. She is echoing the title used in Psalm 110 to prefigure the Messiah of the baby in the womb of her cousin that has not yet been born. What a statement. Elizabeth is aware that her Messiah, that her King, that her Savior is in the womb of Mary. Elizabeth has been enlightened to the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is the long-awaited King of the people of Israel. Elizabeth has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to know who Jesus is. And this causes her to rejoice, to be overflowed with amazement and joy for the Lord. She rejoices at the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The incarnation of Jesus Christ brings about the natural effect of rejoicing. It brings about praise for the God who has brought these wonderful things about. This reaction that we see here in this passage is the natural reaction of the one who has been awakened to truly see the reality of who Jesus is. The person who recognizes Jesus as he is, as the King of Kings, as the Savior, the person who recognizes Jesus for who he is naturally brought to rejoicing, to praise God for the salvation that he has provided. They cannot help it. Just as John and Elizabeth could not help but to rejoice and praise God for who Jesus is, they cannot help it either. They cannot help but realize that there was no way of finding salvation apart from the King. This reaction, this exclamation from the depths of the soul of Elizabeth and John, is a picture of the effect of regeneration on the heart and on the soul of the one who believes in Jesus Christ, who has their eyes open to the realities of who Jesus truly is as revealed within the scriptures. This is a sign that someone has been saved, that they cannot help but rejoice at the fact that Jesus Christ is the one true King of all things. But not only this, this excitement, this joy at the reality of who Jesus Christ is, this is also a joy that is characteristic of believers as well. We tend to often think that the initial feeling of joy at realizing who Jesus is initial only, that for some reason it is only for converts, as if this reality has power only at the moment in time in our lives when we first believe. Many times in our lives, especially as believers, it is very easy to be overwhelmed by life, to feel the weight and burden of sin and the effects of sin in your life. There is much grief pain and sorrow that we experience in this life due to sin, due to living in a fallen world. If we're all honest, sometimes it can be very difficult to look through the world with the correct lens, to not see things in light of how hard or how miserable they seem to be in the moment. However, we must remember, brethren, that the reality of who Jesus is changes everything. The reality of who Jesus is what provides us with a constant source of joy and rejoicing. You see, this excitement, this heart of rejoicing at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is not something that should be set aside just for when we first believe. This is something that ought to continue in our lives. When we remember the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when we remember the work of Jesus Christ upon the earth, the death of Christ upon the cross for our transgressions, the resurrection of Christ for our justification, the ascension of Christ as he is now seated at the hand of the Father on high, our hearts should be filled and overflowed with rejoicing, for our King has come. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come. He has provided you and me with a great salvation. He is our mediator, he is our Savior, and he is our Messiah. And for all of this and more, we should be filled with hearts of rejoicing. For our Savior, the Savior who has come, we are now united to. There is nothing that can ever separate us from his love and his care, for we are covered in Christ's blood. Rejoice, dear believer, for the Lord has come. And yet this passage not only reveals to us the joy that we should have at the coming of our Savior, at the remembrance of what our Savior has done, but it also carries a stern warning against not believing in the coming of the Savior. Hear Elizabeth's words in verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, if you think about what Elizabeth has just said, then you should be shocked at her language here. Think about this passage as a whole, as we have been studying it over the past number of weeks. Earlier in this passage, we have read about Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, who was presented with the word of the Lord by the angel Gabriel, who appeared to him in the Holy of Holies. In response to the word of the Lord that was spoken, Zechariah doubted the word of the Lord. He did not truly believe in the supernatural power of God. He did not truly believe that his wife would be able to conceive and bear a son who would have the job of preparing the way for the Messiah. In the face of the revelation of God in real life, Zechariah doubted. He failed to take God at his word. And Luke is continually pressing the contrast between Zechariah and Mary for us here. The doubt of Zechariah and the faith of Mary. Mary, when she is presented with the word of the Lord, presented to her by the angel Gabriel, that she will bear the Son of God, that she will bear the Savior, she takes this message with faith and believes God as he has spoken. She takes God at his word and believes everything that is foretold about Jesus, declaring, "Let it be according to your word." Elizabeth's words come as a rebuke to her husband and to all those who do not believe in the word of the Lord that he has spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. She declares that Mary is blessed, that she is favored by God due to the fact that she has believed God at his word, that she has taken the word of the Lord at face value and has believed it in faith, trusting in the Lord for his will to occur and for him to handle all of the details. Mary does not view the world as Zechariah does. She does not view the world apart from the supernatural power of the Lord. She views all things in light of the power of the God whom she serves, believing that God is in control of all of the elements of the world that he has created, that God can bring life out of wombs that have no ability to bear them, that God can provide a Savior how he chooses to do so. Mary trusts in the word of the Lord, and she is declared as blessed, as favored by God because of her trust in the word of the Lord. And on the other hand, what Elizabeth is implicitly saying is that those who do not take God at his word, those who do not believe in his coming or in the truth of the word of God, that they are not blessed, that they do not get to experience the joys of living in light of the word of the Lord, and of all of the blessings and assurances that it provides those who rest in it. Those who do not believe in the word of the Lord do not get to experience the joy of resting in the reality of who Christ the King is, as we saw Elizabeth was able to do earlier in this passage. There's a wide chasm between the one who trusts in the word of the Lord as it is spoken and the one who does not trust in God's word. This brings about a natural question then for you and I. It brings about a reason for us to examine our hearts, even as believers. Luke, throughout this first chapter, is hitting this topic very hard. He's continually pressing the issue of whether or not you and I take God at his word, whether or not we believe that our God is all-powerful to save, all-powerful to control all that which he has created, all-powerful enough to do what he pleases for his glory and for the salvation of his people. How often, dear believers, do we find ourselves living like Sarah in the book of Genesis, who, when she overhears the Lord saying she will bear a son in her old age, laughs in unbelief? Or how often do we react as Zechariah did, doubting that God can and will provide for his people, even when we have been presented with the revelation of God? There are many times in our lives when we are tempted to act this way, to think in a manner such as this. Think about it. Right now, there's wars occurring between Ukraine and Russia, war occurring within the Gaza Strip between Israel and Hamas. Rebellions are occurring throughout the entire known world. In our own country, we are divided on all fronts. There's political turmoil, racial turmoil. There's poverty, pain, hatred. In your own life, even, you may be tempted to despair. You may be tempted to think that your suffering is all-powerful. The illness you have, the diagnosis you were just given, the loved ones that you have lost, the financial situation or the job situation that you can't figure out, the family member or close friend who hates God and who you have been praying for that they would see Jesus for who he is. These weights of the world that we so often carry often overwhelm us. They often feel too much to bear. Much like Zechariah, we view the world around us apart from the supernatural power of God. Just like Zechariah, we too pray for God to give his deliverance to us, to give us his provision, without actually believing that he will provide it to us. We just do the motions. And yet, brethren, as we have seen in this passage, no matter what is occurring in your life, in the life of the church, in the life of the world, we must take God at his word. Luke is showing us that taking God at his word shapes all that we do. Living in light of the word of God shapes your thoughts. It shapes your actions, your words, your demeanor, your very life. God has declared in his living and true word that he will give you your daily bread, that he will preserve you and provide for you through his means of grace, that there is no sin, no matter how heavy or dark it may seem to you, that he will not forgive in Jesus Christ, that there is no suffering you face that he cannot use for his glory, that all of the events in this world, the present suffering that we face, that is not being used for the glory of his name, as Jesus Christ is declared to be putting all of his enemies under his feet, preparing the entire creation for that final day when he will come to judge the living and the dead, when all will declare that he is the king. Brethren, these are not mere sayings or myths of things that we hope for that we don't think will actually happen. It is the words of the living and the true God that you can believe in, that you can stake your life on, and that you can place your hope on. You can take God at his word, but even better than that, you must take God at his word. If not, there is no hope. There is no joy. There is no peace. It is God's word and God's revelation alone that tells about the coming of his son, the work of his son, the present reality of Jesus Christ the King that brings about the effect of joy in your heart. When we remember that our salvation has been paid for by Jesus Christ, that Christ has come and bestowed upon us grace that you and I did not deserve, this reality changes everything. It transforms all that we do and everything that we are. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would be characterized then by our joy at the coming of our Lord, a joy that is rooted in a true belief in the Word of God as He has spoken it to us, that we would be characterized by a spirit of rejoicing due to our remembrance of the work of Jesus on our behalf, that we would be known for the fact that we live in light of the Word of God, as those who take God at His word and those who believe wholeheartedly in His supernatural power to do everything that He pleases. Brothers and sisters, live in light of the fact that you can take God at His word. This is the blessed life, a life that exudes joy at the word of the Lord and that rejoices at the realities of who your King is and what He has done for you. Dear believer, rejoice. The Lord has come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. O great, mighty, and powerful Heavenly Father, we come before you this day in awe of who you are, in awe of the fact that you have indeed sent us your Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, who takes away the sin of the world. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we would live in light of this truth, that we would live in light of the fact that Jesus is who your word declares him to be, that he is our Savior, that he is our rock, that he is our mighty fortress in a time of trouble. O Father, we pray that we would learn to rest in these truths, that we would live our lives by the fact that we take you at your word, that you will provide and preserve us no matter what may come our way. Oh, Father, please transform us by your word this morning. Grow us in our trust for Jesus, in our pursuit of honoring you with this knowledge that you have given us. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior and our Mediator, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.